And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That's the reason. There was a great famine in Israel, not of bread, as God once said through Micah, but a famine of the word of God. This is the worst one.
Some people ask, what is the benefit of living in this age, now that the Messiah has come? What advantage do we have? Well, the story of Samuel reveals something very special to us. Indeed, in those days, the word of God was rare. In fact, between the prophetess Deborah and the man of God who came to visit Eli, God seems to have been quite silent. But with Yeshua, the glory of the Lord has been revealed. Many prophets and righteous men desire to see what we see and did not see it, and to hear what we hear and did not hear it. What is it that the righteous longed to see and hear? The Messiah of Israel. But how sad that even so many contemporaries of Yeshua, so many religious leaders, did not get to see him at all because of spiritual blindness. But to those who were especially waiting to see him, men like Simeon in the temple and Anna the prophetess, to these, God gave them the desire of their hearts. What is it that we are longing to see? A beautiful island with a great beach? One of the seven wonders of the world? Maybe a view from the top of the Himalayas? But in 2 Corinthians 5:2, concerning a deep longing, this is what Paul writes, "For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." We should be longing to see our souls encased in immortality and incorruptibility. How could that be? Only in a place where there is no sin, where death has been swallowed up in victory. We want to be clothed in the pure and full righteousness of the Messiah. That should be the true longing of our hearts. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in 1 Samuel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
God bless our children. Welcome everyone to Beit Ariel Messianic Congregation. Welcome also those who are watching live. Now in the book of Revelation in chapter 13, you know, tells us that at some point in the tribulation times, no one will be able to buy or sell who has not the mark of the beast, right? The name of the mark of the beast or the name of the mark of the false prophet. No, he will take, the Antichrist that is, he will take full control over his kingdom, making sure that everyone will pay allegiance to him. And one of his controlling agent is to have his followers carry the mark or the name of the beast in his hand or forehead. We always wonder how he would do that, but lately, you know, in Sweden, they develop a microchip that they have begun inserting under the skin. They say that this chip will speed up the user's routines and make their lives more convenient, like accessing their homes, offices, by just swiping the hand against the digital reader. They also can be used for emergency contact and much more information. So far, more than 4,000 Swedes have microchips inserted in their hand. Now, I just want to tell you, this is not the number of the beast, nor is it related to the Antichrist. The intent is good, and the chip was designed for convenience. However, when the Antichrist comes, he will have a ready-made system ready to use in order to take or to have complete control over his kingdom. This is another of the many other indications which tell us that the Lord is coming soon, isn't he? Yeah. Another which encourages the believer to double their efforts to bring the good news of Yeshua, of Jesus, to the world. And I want to tell you that we're living in very, very exciting times. Today, you know, everything is ready for the rapture to occur really at any moment. The nations are ready. Israel is ready. And now it could be at any moment, right? Now let's open up our scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the question this part of the book of 1 Samuel is asking is that, is it right to ask God for guidance or help when one is not walking in his path? Is it right to call on God when one knows there are things in his life which disturbs him, which hurt God, and that person doesn't want to change? The Israelites went to war against the mighty Philistines. They were so sure to win, for they brought with them the powerful Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, the emblem, the sign which Moses previously brought with him to win wars, the Ark which opened the Jordan River, and allowed the Jews to enter the land. They were so convinced that victory was at hand. They even shouted and sounded the shofar of triumph before they began the war. But they were so unprepared. They lost. They lost. And they could not understand why they lost. They lost big time. Not only 30,000 soldiers. The tabernacle at Shiloh was destroyed. And the Ark of the Covenant itself was captured and gone. Ichabod, a woman named a newborn child on this day. For she said, the glory of God has departed from Israel. And yet they were so sure. But how did they come to that point of utter disappointment? How come they have been so sure when they were so far away from God and they did not know it? How could they have missed the target when they had the tabernacle, they had the priests, and they had a very well organized religion? The Bible tells us. In fact, the beginning of chapter 3 gives us the reason. This is the heading, the title of the story in verse 1. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That's the reason. There was a great famine in Israel, not of bread, as God once said through Micah, but a famine of the word of God. This is the worst one. The outcome, the nation of God was confused and completely disoriented. And with time, they made up their own religion and also they created their own God, which Moses prophesied. It would be a God of wood and a God of stone, as he said in Deuteronomy 28. A lifeless image of God which supported their own inclinations. The reality is that they had become their own gods. And is this not what Jesus complained about when he came down on earth? Same thing. Why are you making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, he said. A grievance we still can hear today. How can a well-established religion be so far from the pure precepts of the written Torah? How can it be? And who were these Philistines? Who take so much space in the book of Samuel. They're mentioned over 105 times. These were the Israelites' thorn in the flesh. And somehow they seem to still be present today. We will see that our territory then has not changed since 3,000 years ago. And it is still there with the same everlasting enmity as God called their enmity against Israel. Other prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, also spoke of them and prophesied their long-lasting aversion, which will last until the Messiah comes. And in many, I want to tell you, in many, many ways, this passage of 1 Samuel speaks to us today. And through this part of history, it will also direct us to God and will give us this thirst and this hunger for his presence, for knowing more about him, because he reveals himself in the Word of God. And after all, I want to tell you, it's not difficult to find out the will of God, right? He is always there to answer the one who will sincerely seek him, as everyone has access to the scriptures where he fully reveals himself and his will for you. Now let us then see how this great story is brought to us today. While chapter 3 begins in a dramatic way, right in verse 2, it goes into a kind of nursery story, okay, which will captivate a child's mind. A beautiful account how God called the child Samuel. Now, before telling us that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, the verse really begins with these words. It says, then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. As if to tell us that God was preparing a man through whom he will begin to speak to Israel. And what follows from verses 2 to 10 is how God called this young boy. This is like an oasis in the desert, a refreshing spot within the chaos. It was when Samuel was in bed and he hears a voice calling him. It was God who was calling him. But Samuel, not recognizing his voice, he turns to Eli. He runs to Eli and says to him, here I am. Have you called me? And Eli answered, I did not call, go and lie down. Then for the second time, God calls Samuel. And so Samuel goes again to Eli and says to him, here I am, for you called me. And Eli says to him, I did not call you, my son, lie down again. Same scene, but You know, this time he calls him my son, if you see, perhaps not to embarrass him. And notice as well that Samuel does not run the second time. He began to suspect something. He knew that also that Eli was very old and blind and perhaps having a dream. But it happened a third time. God called Samuel, and for the third time, Samuel goes to Eli and says to him, "Here I am, for you called me." This is when Eli perceived that it was the Lord who was calling Samuel. And this time he told them, as we read in verse 9, he says, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. This is, by the way, a beautiful story that I love to read and reread. But perhaps, you know, the whole thing was for Eli, not Samuel. For God could have called Samuel only once, he would have answered. Perhaps he was to prepare Eli for his departure and to mark a new phase in the history of the nation. We have seen how Eli did not listen to God, how he allowed his two sons to cause so much havoc in the tabernacle. The whole thing was also to tell us that in the meantime, God has found and was preparing a replacement. He always does. And this is how the next verses tell us also. Verses 2 and 3. See what it says. It's very symbolic, very poetic in there. It says, "And it happened at that time that Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." Here we are told that Samuel's eyes had begun to grow so dim he could not see. And at the same time, the lamp of God had begun to dim as well, to go out. It could not have been in reference to the lampstand in the holy place. For we're told that the center light was always lit. It was the Ner Tamid, the perpetual lamp. The text is perhaps referring to the lamp of God, the call of God to Eli that was dimming out. Because we read in Proverbs that the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. It was a way to tell us that Eli's service was fading away and Samuel was taking over. And this is what we read in verse 2. Samuel was lying down in the temple of God where the ark of God was. Well, I just want to tell you, no one can sleep in the Holy of Holies where the ark was. It was forbidden. But this is also a way to tell us that Samuel became the right guardian of the ark of God, the right person through whom God was to speak. And from there, the story of God's threefold call is given. This is, I want to tell you, so much poetry in this account.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
And despite the chaos, God has always a reserve. He's always reserved the true believer, a remnant that He prepares, that He always prepares. And see how He describes the coming and grooming of Samuel in chapter 2, verse 35.
Yeshua told us that we should come to Him like a child. Look at Samuel. He became a responsible adult because of the training in obedience that he had from the time that he was young. Researchers tell us what God had known since the very beginning. Children thrive, not when they are free to act out on what they think is right, but they thrive when they have set boundaries and rules given to them. It's when we feel a protection and a security over us. That's the kind of influence that helps us make safer decisions. One thing that we must remark in these last days is a very sensitive issue as we deal with transgenders, especially among young, say 5 to 6 year olds, who are today telling their parents what they want to become, as if they have the emotional and intellectual capacity to make that kind of decision. And the amazing thing that we're seeing is that parents are actually listening to their children and complying. Where are the limitations and boundaries we are to set as those in authority? When we question who Yeshua is, we remember that He is the one who set the boundaries of the waves on the shoreline. He set the boundaries so that the enemy cannot touch us. How safe does that make us feel? When we think about 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, which says that God is faithful in every temptation, and He provides a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. That is what gives us reason to rejoice. As Yeshua set boundaries over His own will, so that He would be obedient to His Father, we too want to claim our obedience to the Messiah, because His protection fills our heart with joy. Psalm 5:11 says, "But let those who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread Your protection over them, that those who love Your name may rejoice in You." Trust the Lord that He protects you and your heart will be glad. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in 1 Samuel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
It is the fourth call that Samuel answered. And see what happens, actually, when someone answers God. Verse 10. Then the Lord came and stood, right? By the way, God appeared to Samuel. This is a theophany, a physical appearance of God, like the one experienced by Moses and by Joshua just before him. The Targum actually recognized the physical manifestation of God when they translated this verse and said that the glory of the Lord was revealed to Samuel. The Shekinah glory, this is how they call it, appeared, and to confirm that the lamp of God, the Ner Tamid, the eternal light, will never, ever go away. But who appeared to Samuel, do you know? Who appeared to Moses? Who appeared to Abraham and Joshua? Who appeared to Jacob? Remember when he fought with this man and he said, "I've seen God face to face and I didn't die." It was the Messiah. Because we're told that Yeshua is the manifestation of the glory of God. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is at the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. Right? This is where we see Jesus in Samuel. He's there, by the way. He's everywhere. He's everywhere in the Old Testament. And see what triggered all this experience, this appearance that is for us as well. After the third call, Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant is what? Listening." Listening. This is the first step. To hear, to read the word of God, to see how God speaks to each one of us. This is when our eyes will be open to the presence of God, because He's always present with the believers. Had Eli listened, the tabernacle would not have been destroyed, nor the ark stolen. Had Israel listened to God, they would have won that war. Had they seen God, had they called on God for help, as it is with many believers, things would be easier. You know, I read a story of a young boy and his father walking along a forest road. At some point, they came across a large tree branch on the ground in front of them. So the boy asked his father, "I will try. Do you think I could actually move that branch?" His father replied, "I'm sure you can, if you use all your power, your strength." So the boy tried his best to lift and push the branch, but it was not strong enough. He couldn't move it. So he said with his disappointment, "You were wrong, Dad. I can't move that branch. Try again," replied the father. Again, the boy tried hard to push the branch. He struggled, but he did not move. "Dad," he says, "I cannot do it." Finally, his father said, "Son, I advised you to use all your strength. You didn't. You did not ask for help." Right? the story illustrates so well the history of Israel and the history of Eli. Israel went to fight a war, but they didn't ask for help. We try to do things not without prayer, without asking help to the Lord. What then was the message given to Samuel? The message was for Eli. It was for Israel. It was to be so strong and powerful. Look what God says in chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears, if everyone who hears, it will twinkle," right? The word twinkle or ring comes from the word cymbals, right? As if someone comes in the back of you and clashes two cymbals and says, "I have a message for you," right? This is how strong the message is or will be. This expression, by the way, ringing ears or tingle ears, is found three times only in the scriptures, three times. Here, and the two other times also for the destruction of the temple in 2 Kings and Jeremiah. This is when God said, "Listen to me. I'm about to destroy everything because you don't listen to me." And because of the importance of the message, it's given two times. Two times. The first time was in chapter 2. It was given through a man of God, 2:27. And here it's given by Samuel because the message is important. And both messages are destined to the priesthood of Israel for a time. And they're God's voice. They were actually God's voice to the people. By the way, these messages mark the end of this leadership of the priest in Israel. And it was to be replaced by the office of the prophets. They would always be priests, but they will not be the leaders as they were in the time of Eli and before. This is why Samuel is considered the first prophet in Israel. He inaugurates this first phase, actually, in history. But see the development of the office of priests from this time on. First, God tells Eli that the priesthood is removed from his family. And this will be replaced by the family of Zadok. Zadok, sounds familiar? It was after that the last descendant of Eli, the priest, Abiathar, was banished by King Solomon that Zadok took over. And we see traces, the lineage of Zadok up to the New Testament, because this is where it's believed the term Sadducees come from. This is where they derive their names. And we know that they did not fare very well, or not better than the sons of Eli, for they were the ones who finally, brought the Messiah to be crucified. This is a sad history of the priesthood. While they were good and righteous priests all along, this history shows us the limits of man and the necessity of the Messiah, always. Another group of people who also represented God were the kings of Israel. While they were good kings and righteous kings, they also corrupted themselves and were unable to serve the people. And so it was with the prophets in history as well. And so we have the failures of the priests, the prophets, and the kings. And we can find the representative of the three of them in the New Testament. The priests, the Sadducees, the prophets, the Pharisees, and the kings, the family of Herods. But you know, these three offices, the Messiah came to fulfill completely. All these things point to Yeshua, who actually fulfilled the office of prophet when he came to die, who is now fulfilling the office of high priest, and he's coming back as the King of Kings, as the King of Israel. This is how the whole of the Tanakh actually points to Yeshua. This is why he said in John 5:46, "If you know Moses, you would know me." And while the situation in Israel seemed hopeless, with the corruption of the tabernacle and the nation losing her wars against the enemies, God was at work and preparing a great future for the remnant. And see his first words to Eli, chapter 2, verse 30. Here he begins by telling him that he never forsook his word, even though he was going to put him away. This is important. He says, "I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. However, now the Lord declared, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, I will lightly esteem." What the Lord is saying here is that the fall of man will never eradicate his promises. His engagement and pledge do not depend on the action of man. Paul explained this so well in Romans 9:6. He says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." The action of Eli did not eradicate the priesthood, for they are not all priests who say they are priests. The action of Israel in the next chapter and even today do not eradicate the promises of God to Israel, for they're not all Israel who say they are Israel. This is not a comparison between Jews and Gentiles. It's a comparison between believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. In the same way, the action of many Christians do not represent God, nor do they eradicate the promises of God, for they are not all Christians who say they are Christians. And despite the chaos, God has always a reserve. He's always reserved the true believer, a remnant that he prepares, that he always prepares. And see how he describes the coming and grooming of Samuel in chapter 2, verse 35. He says, I will raise for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my soul. This is God speaking. That's beautiful. And I will build him up an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always, my Messiah. This young boy was to be according to his heart and his soul. And Samuel surely became a source of joy for God. And by his godly walk, he actually touched always the heart of God. You know, through history, there's always been a remnant according to the heart of God. Always. This is why Paul and Isaiah actually tell us, this is what they tell us, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? If Samuel wasn't there, God would have to destroy all of Israel. You know, many of us remember or heard of Robert Ingersoll. He was a hardened atheist or agnostic from the 19th century who often challenged the scriptures. So one day he met a man, Lew Wallace, who was famous general and a great writer. Okay, so together they decided to write a book that would forever destroy what they called the myth of Christianity. For 2 years, Wallace studied in the libraries of Europe and America, and he studied the scriptures, and then he started to write his book. But while writing the second chapter, he found himself on his knees, crying to Yeshua, and saying the words, "My Lord and my God." Why is that? You know, and the book, because he was touched by the Spirit of God, because whoever reads the book with an open heart will be touched by the Spirit of God. And the book he was writing became a great novel about the times of Christ. It's called Ben-Hur. You've heard of the movie and the book. His story became the story of Ben-Hur. In the story, Judah Ben-Hur, a prince falsely accused by treason by his adopted brother Messala, an officer of the Roman army, is stripped of his title, separate from his family and the woman he loved, so Judah was forced into slavery. After years at sea, Judah returned to his homeland to seek revenge, but an encounter with Jesus leads him to the crucifixion, and where he discovers forgiveness and finds redemption. By the way, that was the story of that author itself. Wallace was so touched by the power of God, and so there he met his creator. This is why it's so important to give out the Bibles and to explain what is in the scriptures. I always remember the conversion of my sister. You know, for over 35 years, I had told her about Yeshua and so on. And one day she calls me, she said, I think you're right. Because why? Because she started to open up the scriptures. You know, she doesn't believe in a young brother, right?
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.